a blessing to be here with all of you. Would you open your Bibles to 2 John? Can you believe it? We have nearly completed our study, and today we are in 2 John. Donna did a wonderful job closing out our study on 1 John last week, and I love the way that she brought in the story of the Good Samaritan and tied that in with the truth we have been learning in 1 John. So today, we're going to go throughout the whole book of 2 John. In the Greek, this is the second shortest book in the Bible. I call it a pastoral postcard. In our terminology, we would call this a text message that he has given us from the heart of the disciple, the apostle John, to all who would come after him. He's writing this to a specific group, but by extension to all believers. So the first thing I want to share with you is what I call John's concern. Look with me in 2 John verses 1 through 3. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. John is writing a passionate letter. Sometimes it becomes a bit stern, but he knows that he is the last living apostle. And he knows that every time he writes or every time he speaks, it might be the last time he gets to address the church. And he's wanting to equip all believers to be able to live well. And so it's interesting that in this short little book, in these first three verses, he mentions the word truth four times and again comes back to it in verse four. It is incredible that he is trying to get across the idea that you and I must know the truth of God's word and base our life upon the truth. All real relationships, all real fellowship is founded on the truth of God's word. It's the truth of God's word that brought us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the truth of God's word that builds our fellowship one with another. So we must be able to walk in the truth. Truth without love is legalism. And love without truth is it is liberalism. So, beloved, we must find this balance between the truth of God's word and the love of God so that we can operate in such a way that we walk in the liberty that Christ has purchased for us. And then John blesses us with this incredible blessing, grace and mercy and peace in truth and in love. I want to share this comments that I found from John Phillips. John Phillips says this: grace, peace, mercy. That's what Satan is up against when he attacks a believer. He may win some tactical battles, but he cannot win the war. Grace means the limitless resources of God's loving kindness and tender mercy have been harnessed on the believer's behalf. God's unmerited and unbounded favor cuts all the ground from beneath the enemy's feet. Don't you love that? Peace means the war is over. It's already been won. As the result of Calvary, Satan's activities are severely restricted. He can only act by divine permission and under divine supervision and in accordance with the mystery of God's permissive will. Mercy means God will not allow Satan to go any further against us than we are able to bear, and that in each case a way of escape is provided for us. All this is assured by God the Father and God the Son. John here deliberately equates the Son with the Father as co-equal, coexistent, and co-eternal. Satan, for all of his diligence and resourcefulness, is on the losing side. You will recall from your study that the Gnostics, the false teachers, the false prophets were teaching that Jesus was not God in the flesh, that he was not equal to God. And beloved, that's one of the most important tenets of the Christian faith, is that he came fully as man to die for our sins and fully as God, so he was sinless, so that he might redeem us from our sins. And the secret to living in the fullness of Christ, all the liberty of Christ that he has purchased for us, is to abide in Jesus. When we abide in him, we operate in his truth, we demonstrate his love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Such a lifestyle demonstrates our conversion is real. Craig and I have two sons. Our youngest is Dawson, and Dawson is quite athletic. He still is, and he played football all the way through school. He started on the junior varsity team in eighth and ninth grade, and then was on varsity 10th and 11th and 12th. And the junior varsity would play on Thursday nights. And on Friday nights, it was the varsity, but the coach required all the junior varsity boys would show up and stand on the sidelines dressed out in all the pads and everything, even though they weren't going to be playing the game. They were there to encourage the older players and also learn more about the game. Well, on one particular evening, it was stifling hot. And another mom and I were looking down there at all of our ninth grade boys, and they've got their helmets on and pads and all of that, and they're standing there, and it's just sweltering. And the mom commented, "I wish the guys would at least take off their helmets. They would be so much cooler than they are down there with their helmets on." So when the game was over, and I'm sure they won, we'll just say they did. And when the game was over, I went and picked up Dawson, and I went and picked up his friend Matt. And as they were getting in the car, we were talking about the game, and I was saying, "Oh, I just felt so sorry for you guys. It was so hot down there. You were just sweltering." And I said, "Guys, why didn't you take off at least your helmets?" Well, his friend Matt, he pulled back from me like I had slapped him. And he said, "Oh, Miss Stockdale, we do not take off our helmets when we're standing on the line. Because if we get a nod from the coach," which you understand they weren't going to go in, you understand that? But he said, "If we get a nod from the coach, we've got to be standing at the ready to go out there on the field." I still can remember that comment, because for the Christian, we are to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and dressed in the full armor of God. And we are to be standing at the ready, living in the balance of truth and love, so that if we get a nod from the Lord Jesus, we are ready to go into the field and serve him at any moment's notice. Do you know what's happened with so many of our people, so many of the body of Christ here in this state? They have become so lethargic that they have laid down the pieces of their armor, and were they to get the nod, they wouldn't know where their stuff was. So may I encourage you to begin living in this concept, balancing truth with the love of God. As I said, we don't want truth without love. The scripture says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. There needs to be a balance between truth, the truth of God's word, and love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, his agape love. And as we walk in that, beloved, we are able to be ready at any moment's notice to give a response for the hope that is within us. We cannot afford to be lethargic or careless when it comes to the things of the Lord. So the second thing I want to show you is what I call John's commendation. Look now with me in verse 4. "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as you received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I'm writing a new commandment, but the one which you had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, and you should walk in it." John is delighted to see that there are disciples who are walking in the truth. Again, can you imagine the weight that he is feeling, knowing that he is most likely in the latter days of his life, he would live for a time after this, but wondering what was going to happen to the early church. The early church, for all of the things God was doing in it, was made up of relatively young converts. And he knew how dangerous it was for them if they were not fully grounded in the truth and rooted in love for these false prophets to come in and pull them away from the truth. So he is saying, you've got to walk just as you have been instructed by the Lord, walking in love, walking in truth. Truth and love, beloved, should be the characteristics of our life. John focuses on this fact that the gospel makes the transformed life possible. Beloved, when you and I got saved, the old man died and there was a new one standing in his place. A whole new creation with a life that has the potential to be transformed when you and I are faithful to study God's word, learn his truth, and then walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want my life transformed, don't you? When I came to know Christ, I was a young adult. And as I've told you before, Craig and I were running towards the pleasures of sin and embracing them. But when we came to know Jesus through repentance and faith, I'm telling you, it was a dramatic conversion experience. I think all conversion experiences are supernatural, but ours was not only supernatural, it was dramatic. I'm telling you, we walked out of darkness into light and never looked back to that life that we had been living. In fact, we hated it. And so when we started growing in the Lord, we wanted lives that looked different. And we went back to all of our running buddies, all those folks that were still trapped in their lost state, and shared Christ with them. And do you know, not a one of them wanted what we had? And not only that, they dropped our friendships like that. And overnight, we found ourselves without any friends. They didn't want to go with Jesus. They knew our life was being transformed. And frankly, they didn't want theirs transformed. I still want my life transformed. There still are things in my life I despise. I am still in the process of being renewed and being transformed. But when the mind is renewed, the life can be transformed. It is a slow process. It is a painful process for most of us because dying to self, dying to the flesh, is not fun. And the flesh likes its comfort. The flesh wants what it wants. And so it's so hard to put that to death and walk in the flow of the Holy Spirit, even though most of us have been walking with the Lord for years. Well, I found this quote from Danny Akin, and he said this: wrong thinking inevitably leads to wrong living. Isn't that the truth? If the mind is confused, the heart will be corrupted. Right thinking, however, is the right soil from which emerges the fruit of right living. Let me give that to you again. Right thinking, however, is the right soil from which emerges the fruit of right living. For John, right living is a life of love that is the supernatural response to the love one experiences in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Love is what we experience. It's a supernatural response to the love we have received in Jesus. Love is a thread that runs throughout the New Testament. And God has called us to love the Lord our God with all of our mind and all of our heart and all of our strength. And he has called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love is a theme, but as I said earlier, love and truth must be balanced in our life or we end up in the ditch on either side. It only follows, beloved, after God bankrupted heaven to send his only begotten son to die for you and for me, it only follows that the natural response, the only reasonable response, is that we are so madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are so devoted to God the Father, we are so dependent on the Spirit of God, that that love overflows, that God kind of love overflows, and we love not only the Lord, but we also love the brothers and sisters in the household of faith, as well as those outside the faith. John says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. He's calling us to walk in truth and in love. Now, several years ago, I bought a new pair of little boots. And on this, I do this all the time, and it's not smart, but I wear new shoes without breaking them in. Anybody else? You know, I just think, oh, I'll wear those. It'll be fine. And my feet are always hurting. Anybody else? You know what I'm saying? And so on this particular Sunday, I pulled those little booties out and put them on. I thought they were just the cutest things. Well, my husband, Mr. Stockdale, had come down with the flu. And so I was going to go to church by myself. Now, typically, Mr. Stockdale drops me at the door, which helps if you have on new shoes. And I will go there inside the church and wait on him, and he parks the car. So this particular Sunday, since he was not with me, I parked the car myself. I got as close as I could, but I was still way out there in the back. And as I'm walking into the church, I'm thinking, my foot hurts. And it was my right foot. And man, by the time I got to the church, I was limping. And I was thinking, I hate these shoes. I hate these shoes. And they're cute. They're cute. But I think I hate them. They are dead to me. And so by the time I got up to my Sunday school class or life group, I'm telling you, I was wincing and I was just hobbling. And then I went down to the service. And then when we were worshiping, I was standing just on my left foot holding my right one up because, oh my goodness, my foot hurts so bad. And frankly, I was beginning to think, as soon as I get to the car, I'm taking these shoes off, I may throw them out the window and I'm going to drive home barefooted. And so finally, when the service was over, I finally made it out there to my car, and I'm telling you, I was limping. It hurt so badly. And when I got in the car, I pulled off my left one, I unzipped my right one, and when I pulled it off, this was on the inside. I'm going to leave that down there. I thought, no wonder I can't walk right. That should not have been in there. Can I just tell you that in the Christian life, you and I cannot afford to have something in our shoes that causes us not to be able to walk in truth and love. Got it? Oh, if we're going to walk with the Lord, We need to be able to walk without things that distract and disturb us. The scripture says, put on the whole armor of God. Your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel. I'm telling you, for a soldier, when they laced up their sandals, they had to make sure their feet didn't hurt or they could not run and do what they needed to do. And you and I, as God's children, as his darling, beloved daughters of the King, you and I have got to learn how to walk well according to the truth of God's word. And according to his love. Okay, the third thing is John's caution. False teachers were a very real threat to the early church, just as they are today. So look with me in chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourself that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far, that is, who strays from the truth, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Strong language. John was very concerned about false teachers. Jesus had warned that they would come in like wolves among the sheep. It is incumbent upon you. Donna and I both have pressed in on this point all throughout this study, that we know the truth, that we are able to recognize the lie because we know the truth. Now, it is a process that we have to invest in many years as we're taking in and studying the Word of God. I've been a serious student with the Scriptures for at least 45 years, maybe even longer. And I've got to tell you, the more I learn, the less I know. Anybody get what I'm saying? There's so much. There's so much. Y'all, I have written a book on 1 John before. I've written a study on 1 John before. I have taught 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm telling you, when I studied it out this time, it was like all new to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? God was just bringing truth in me in a different season of life, and that truth was just, breaking open. And I was thinking, I never saw that before. I didn't realize that before. I honestly did not see that need for the balance between truth and love like he revealed this time in my study. And so you will never exhaust the Scriptures, no matter how diligently you teach them. But the psalmist said, I have taken your word and hidden it in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Beloved, if you and I are going to walk according to the truth and walk in love, we have to know what the truth says. You and I cannot obey something we don't know. And we certainly, as mamas and grandmamas, cannot pass it down to the next generation, to the third and fourth generation, if we don't know it ourselves. And not only know it, but walk it out in obedience to the commands of God. False teachers do not hold to the doctrinal truth of Christ. They are deliberately and intentionally acting as Satan's mouthpiece to distort the truth. For those who know the Lord, they're after them to shipwreck their faith. For those who do not yet know the Lord but are spiritually interested and are, perhaps we would label them as seekers that are beginning to be stirred about the things of the Lord, the enemy wants to come after them to cause them not to see their need for Jesus Christ, and he is deliberately deceiving unbelievers. So you see how he attacks at this point of truth so that we, beloved, might be perhaps deceived. Got to know the word of God. Now, John warns his readers not to receive false teachers into their home. Now, I decided I would give you two explanations of this text by two different authors, and both of them have a tiny bit different take on it. So the first one is written by Max Anders and David Walls, excellent Bible commentators, and they said this: these verses seem harsh. Those who remain faithful to the teaching of Christ must resist those who do not. If a person did not teach truth about Jesus, these believers were not to practice hospitality towards them. This does not suggest that we are not to be cordial to false teachers or cannot invite a member of a false sect into our home to talk with them. Rather, it refers to a level of hospitality that helps those false teachers spread his or her false doctrine. In the first century, travel was difficult. The traveler could not find hotels or restaurants. Traveling teachers and missionaries depended on others to house and feed them. John urged his readers not to fund these false teachers by housing them and feeding them. To do so would be to share in their wicked work. Now, there are some Bible commentators and scholars that believe we should not even engage with false teachers on any level. Some of my very favorite authors feel that way, and one of them, again, is John Phillips. And this is what he wrote concerning this passage. John has some more advice. Refuse the apostate your handshake when he goes. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's from the King James Version. A person who comes to one's house professing to be a legitimate evangelist, but who is in reality a cultist and an enemy of the faith, is a scoundrel, and as such forfeits the right even to the common courtesy of a greeting or a farewell. once the person has been unmasked, and this is to take place at the door, that person must be summarily dismissed to receive him or her into one's house as though he or she were a believer is to be disloyal, in fact, to the Lord. Whom this person denies, it gives the intruder an opportunity to make friends and contact, exposes one's family to the one's family members and the local church to false teaching, and helps to confirm the cultist in his errors. It also means that we have personal fellowship in the damage the heretic is doing, because in effect, we are condoning his or her heretical doctrine. Now, I've purposely given you two somewhat opposing views on this text, and I've got to tell you, I could frankly argue either way. Craig and I came to our conviction about how we would handle people who came to our door knocking, who wanted to bring to our home false doctrine, and I would encourage you, my admonition to you is to prayerfully get your instructions on how you and your family are going to handle this from the Lord. At any rate, we know that John is warning believers not to allow false teachers to come and take advantage of the hospitality of local Christians and use it as an opportunity to propagate false theology. The interesting thing that I have found about false teachers is they are often very well trained. They know their false doctrine better than many Christians know ours. That's to our shame. So we must move with such caution. I've also noticed that these people tend to be very pleasant, very cordial, very congenial, maybe even charismatic in their message and their method, because Satan is going to use that whole package deal to try to make their lies seem more plausible. So I urge you to be extremely careful about that and to make sure that you are not drawn away from the truth. Well, let's move on to John's closing. Verse 12, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do it with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. In this closing, as he draws this very short letter to a close, he says to them, I'm not going to write you anymore because my plan is to come, because I desire to speak with you face to face. Your joy will be made full. What a glorious reunion we will have. I couldn't help but think, beloved, about how the Lord delights to speak to you and I face to face. His relationship with us is one that he is thrilled. He is full of joy when you and I meet with him in the morning as we read the Word of God, as we meditate on it, perhaps work on memorization, and as we spend time in prayer and we speak to him face to face. Oh, it's so much better. It's so much better when we have that relationship, when we talk with him face to face. As I close out this message today, I want to speak with you face to face and heart to heart. Beloved, this is the last time I will address you in this semester. Donna's going to bring the closing message on 3 John next week. And I've got to tell you that I love hellos and I hate goodbyes. Anybody with me on that? Oh, how I love all the start of a new study and how melancholy I am when one comes to an end. So I want to tell you, as I'm closing this out, some of the truth that I hope you have been able to grasp. The first is that you are so beloved. You are beloved by the Father. He calls you his own. He calls you his daughter. He calls you beloved. And that is who you are. And the more we understand how loved we are, the more we are able to step in that walk he's talking about, balancing truth and love, and go out into the fields that are white unto harvest and share the things of the Lord, because we know he loves us so much. And having tasted of that rich gift, we desire to share it with others. So during spring break, Craig and I had the most incredible opportunity. We were invited to go to Argentina. I've never been there before. Go to Argentina to teach pioneer evangelism two different times. And we really jumped at the opportunity. It was just so choice to get to go. And so we were able to travel down there. Oh my goodness, what a beautiful country Argentina is. We got to teach in two different regions. The first one, we had church leaders and pastors. The program that we teach usually takes 2.5 to 3 days to teach, 8 hours a day. So it's a very long, intensive program, training them so they can be disciple makers. And they received it with such joy and so much joy that Craig and I were just overwhelmed by their goodness and kindness to us. None of them spoke English except our interpreter, and I don't speak any Spanish. And their Spanish has a lot of Italian influence. Their architecture does too. It's just a magnificent place. But anyways, Mr. Stockdale was pulling out his Spanish from high school, trying to help us navigate. And so we had a whole lot of good laughs over that. And then we traveled to a second location, and there they had asked us if we would teach Bible college students about this ministry as part of the curriculum on missions and disciple making. And y'all, that was so much fun because these kids are in their 20s and early 30s, and they are so on fire for the Lord. They're planting churches. They're sharing Christ. Oh my goodness, it was such a joy to be with all of them. Let me just tell you a couple of things about the Argentinians that I had no idea. First of all, I understood it was going to be cold down there, so I took my big puffy coat, and it was over 90. They had a heat wave. I had totally wrong stuff, burned up the whole time, but oh my goodness, that's a small thing. But here's the deal. They eat dinner on purpose at 10:30 at night. That's when they started. And the way that is, we absolutely love this, they linger long over every meal. And they often meet with generations, the grandparents and parents and grandchildren, everybody at the table. In fact, the 3 days that we taught, we had a number of 8-year-olds that sat without interrupting the whole time. The little girls had their baby dolls, and the little boys would go off and dig in the dirt. But, I mean, it's just unreal how these kids operate. Well, they asked Mr. Stockdale if he would preach in their church service. Again, we jumped at that opportunity. We said, well, what time does church start? Get this, 8:30 at night. 8:30 at night. We left at 11 o'clock. We were the first ones to leave. Moms and babies and children, grandparents, everybody's there. It is their culture, and they eat heavy food because Argentine beef is some of the finest in the world. I can testify to that. They eat these huge meals around the table and then just linger and talk, even though we could not communicate real well. Mr. Stockdale was able to piece together enough that we just had a glorious, glorious time with them. Well, part of our trip took us into Buenos Aires because that's where the international airport is. And so 3 different times we used the same Uber driver, and his name was Javier. He was such a sweet young man. He was 35 years old, and he told us on our first car ride with him that would take an hour that he had become disillusioned with church, that he had been raised going to church, but he thought churches were all big business and all they wanted was your money. And he was just so disillusioned with it. And so Craig very gently began to share a little bit about our experience and how we had come to know Christ and how he had just pulled us out of this miry pit of clay and what a great thing he'd done in our life. And he said, well, I'm glad for you. But he said, I don't see it that way. So the second time that he picked us up, Craig added just a little bit more, and he was so receptive. So the last time we would be with us, as he would drive us to the international airport, we'd start our trek home, Craig said, I believe tonight is the night that the Lord would have me share Christ with him. So we began praying and get all wound up to share with Javier. And so Craig gets in the front seat next to him, and I'm in the back seat, and I am praying, and I'm listening to my husband as he's just very gently building this bridge that I know he's soon going to walk across to share the gospel. And he took him through what we call the Romans Road, that all of us are sinners, and we all need a Savior, and Christ died to save us from our sins. And he was so engaged. Now, he's driving, but I could tell that he was just hanging on my husband's word. He had several questions that he wanted to ask, and he just was really intently listening. So when we came finally to the place, he was not ready to pray to receive Jesus, but he got us out of the car, and we hugged him and shook hands and thanked him for listening. And he said, I want to tell you why I'm so interested in what you had to say. It is because you are so kind. Oh my goodness. Kindness often builds the bridge that earns us the right to share the gospel. I was in a Dollar General store. You know, everything there cost a dollar. Did you know some of those stores are actually putting in the machine that price checks? Everything's a dollar. Okay. And there were two people ahead of me, and I'm just waiting my turn. Both of those people were so rude to the gentleman, the young boy checking them out. I couldn't believe it. And both of them identified themselves as churchgoers. I was thinking, oh, don't do it. If that's the best you can do, don't tell anybody you belong to the church. Don't tell anybody, because I am telling you, you could watch the spirit of that young man just wilt under their unkind words. Kindness, beloved, gives us so many privileges when we are trying to share Christ. Well, I want you to remember this, that you are loved by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In order to run well and finish strong, we've got to know the truth. We've got to grow in the truth and stand firm in the truth, and we have got to love just like Jesus loved. I came across this quote by Tara Lee Cobble, who does the Bible recap. I'm a huge fan of hers, and she said this: God has already set his good plan in motion, and he is using it to bless us and bring glory to himself. And we cannot mess it up or derail it. He's working out his plan right now. Your life isn't a decision you have to make. It's a secret you get to hear. And it is spoken from the heart of a sovereign, loving God. He is where the joy is. Amen and amen. Yes, yes, God has a purpose and he has a plan. And I'm telling you, he's writing our story into his story. Beloved, this is not all there is. We are pilgrims headed home. And I tell you, one day we are going to be all swept up together into the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And we will sing and dance around the throne, and we'll talk about the time we studied God's word here at Bellevue Baptist Church and how we learned truth as the Spirit of God opened our eyes of understanding. And we will rejoice in the good things that God has done, and we will declare, he is Lord, he is Lord. And there he will be. We'll see him face to face. Beloved, I hope all of you are able to join us for next semester. But I know things change and not everyone will be able to be back. So if I'm not able to see you here next semester, may I leave this with you. I will meet you at the throne. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how grateful we are for so great a salvation. God, you are so faithful and true, so gentle and kind. You deal with us right at our point of needs. Father, I pray every woman here today will know that she knows she is beloved of the Father, that she is saved by the Son and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God, do something in our hearts and in our lives and in our city. Breathe revival on us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.